favorite image is God holding onto my hand. Not me holding on his, but him holding on me. I'd like to read to you today the text that Ed is going to be speaking from. For those of you who have been here for the retreat over the weekend, you've been exposed to Ed already. He's been here speaking over the weekend at a retreat here, and we're pleased to have him here speaking this morning. And for those of you who have not heard him, I'm sure it'll be a treat for you. And he's teaching today from John chapter 15, verses 1 through 8. I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, he trims clean so that it will be even more fruitful. You are already clean because of the word I have spoken to you. Remain in me, and I will remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. If a man remains in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not remain in me, he is like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up, thrown into the fire, and burned. If you remain in me and my word remains in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be given you. This is to my Father's glory, that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples.
Well, good morning. It's certainly good to be with you again. And I'll ask you please to open your Bibles to John chapter 15. Speak for my wife as well as myself. We've certainly appreciated the privilege you've given us this weekend to share with you and to fellowship with you, and to the priceless privilege to hold before you our dear Lord Jesus. And we've prayed that you'd see him in his beauty, and we pray that again this morning, that you'll just see him. We thank all of you for your fellowship and the ministry that you've had, and the music has just led us to the Lord, and the way Carrie has led us into worship has just been so beautiful, and all these special numbers, and it's just been a wonderful time. We're refreshed, and we thank you for your hospitality. Now, as we come to look at God's Word, I want to remind you again of that principle that is absolutely indispensable. No matter how many times you come to this book, you need to come as a little child and totally rely upon God's Holy Spirit. In no way are we, by saying that, in no way are we trying to undermine any kind of scholarship. It's important to understand the human side of this book. We thank God for all the aids and all the helps and every concordance and every atlas and word study book and sermon and commentaries and all the rest. Praise God for the helps. But the helps are not indispensable. It is indispensable, however, that you come as a little child before God and trust the Holy Spirit to unveil the Lord Jesus in this book. There's no scholarship in the world that's going to take you to the Lord Jesus. Only God does that. He who has inspired the Word now wants to illumine the Word, and He takes the veil off of our eyes so that we can see the Lord. When you see the Lord, then you're changed. That's when your heart will burn within you. That's what it's all about. Coming to this book to see Him, and that's a mighty miracle of God. And so we trust the Lord together to take us to Christ. You know, and no one has to tell you, I'm sure, that by bowing your head, you don't come into God's presence. You're already in God's presence. He's already here. You're in His presence. But in a special way, we acknowledge that presence by bowing before Him. So I'll ask you to join me, please, and just commit this time unto Him. Let's pray. Our Father, once again, we bow in your presence, knowing that you are far more in earnest that we see you than we are. And so we would ask you, Lord, to take the veil away, to give us ears to hear and eyes to see, that we might understand your voice, that we might see the Lord Jesus in a fresh way, that we might be made alive to the revelation of Christ. Quicken us, refresh us. You know our needs. You know exactly where we are in our Christian life. Meet us there this morning and take us where you'd have us. We are so thankful that we're not on our own as we open the pages of this marvelous book. We just wait for you now to translate it for us. It's a heavenly language and we need an interpreter. And so, Holy Spirit, speak, we pray, to each heart. And we thank you in advance, and then grace us to embrace the Christ you propose to us. We ask it in the all-prevailing name of our Lord Jesus. Amen. Well, I think you know from the text that this is not a continuation of the little series that we were following on the Christian life. But this morning I'd like to share several truths from this text that our sister read. And I'll ask you to glance again at chapter 15 if you would, so that we'll get our focus together and know exactly what we're going to look at. I want to look at this passage in a way that recently has been made alive to my soul. I want to home in on verse 1, "My Father is the vine dresser. My Father is the husbandman." As the husbandman, as the vine dresser, it's God's pleasure and responsibility to do whatever is necessary to ensure fruit in his vineyard. He's the vine dresser. He's the perfect husbandman. And I'd like you to meditate with me and consider together the ministry of God the Father as husbandman. The ministry of God the Father in terms of our union with the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, the figure of this little parable our Lord Jesus told has to do with pruning. One day before the cross, our Lord Jesus told his disciples this. In chapter 15, read again with me, verses 1 and 2. "I am the true vine. My Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. Every branch that bears fruit, he prunes it, that it may bring forth more fruit." The King James Version said he purges it. Literally, he cleanses it. You have the NIV. He trims it clean. Now, usually, I think we misunderstand pruning because we're familiar with the lopping shears. We're familiar with the pruning instrument. And in our minds, when we think, "Oh, God's pruning me," usually we link that up with chastening of some kind. In other words, I messed up, and now God's going to prune me. I did something wrong, and so God is going to deal with me. I got worldly, or I got carnal, or I drifted away. I became cold toward the Lord, backsliding, rebelling, being hard, resisting, and so on. Isolating myself. And so we say, God's dealing with me, he's pruning me, and so on. No doubt in love, no doubt in his marvelous wisdom, certainly in faithfulness and in mercy. But that's how we usually look at this. When I mess up, I can expect God, the heavenly husbandman, to come in with his lopping shears and give my ears a good trimming. And that's how we generally look at that. But I want you to notice verse 2 very carefully, please. It does not say, every branch that does not bear fruit, he prunes. No, it says, every branch that bears fruit, he prunes. The vine dresser has a ministry, and we're not now talking about for those who mess up. He has a ministry for those who have it right, for those who have it all together. This is his ministry for those who are bearing fruit. He prunes the fruitful. Not those who are messing up, but those who are doing fine. Those who are looking unto the Lord and getting it together. Not those who are doing badly. I want to share a wonderful truth about God the husbandman and how he prunes the fruitful. And we'll look at several things, but I want this one truth. And we'll get toward the end of the little session here. We'll home in on that, but I want to have you see this. In order to see the husbandman's ministry to those who are doing well, we better first nail down what it means to be doing well. Because if you're not doing well, you're not a candidate for the ministry of the husbandman. And we need to understand what it means to be fruitful so that God the Father can take up the ministry of vine dresser and trim us and clean us and prune us and purge us and so on. So let's first look at this little section of Scripture, this marvelous parable that Jesus surprised them with, really. All through his ministry, he didn't even touch on this. And the day before he went to the cross, he says, I want to tell you something. And he gives them this parable. And I know he told it in seed form, and here and there you can pick it out. But this is the first time he really declared it. He waited until the day before the cross. And then he told this marvelous parable of the vine and the branches. Glance, please, at the first 8 verses again. And I want to show you that in this parable, our Lord Jesus stressed 2 things. There's other things, of course, but he laid emphasis on these 2 things. If you don't understand these 2 things, you're not doing well. And if you're not doing well, you're not fruitful. And if you're not fruitful, then you can't have this ministry, and so on. So we're backing in to verse 1, and we're going to see the husbandman. The first truth that he stresses is fruit-bearing. Verse 2, bears fruit, bears more fruit. Verse 5, bears much fruit. And although we didn't read this far in the text, glance at verse 16, please. That your fruit should remain. Fruit, more fruit, much fruit, remaining fruit. Whatever the parable's about, you've got to include fruit, because he's talking about that. And so whatever's meant by fruit-bearing, it's clearly on the heart of Jesus, and the parable cannot be understood unless you understand fruit. And then, secondly, there's another recurring expression, abide. Abide, or remain. Verse 4, abide in me, and I in you. Verse 5, he who abides in me. Verse 6, if anyone does not abide in me. Verse 7, if you abide in me, and my word abides in you. And somehow in this parable, there's those 2 things. On the one side, fruit, 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 fruit. On the other side, abide, 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 abide. In fact, that's the overriding message of this parable. There's a relationship between fruit bearing and abiding. There can be no production apart from abiding in Christ. Or to state it positively, the message of this parable is fruit-bearing through abiding in Christ. Fruit, production, life, issue through abiding in Christ. I don't believe it's possible that our Lord could have used a more pointed illustration than the vine and the branches. A glance at verse 5, please. There's no room for misunderstanding this verse. Apart from me, ye can do nothing. Apart from me, you can do nothing. Now you say, well, that's just a hyperbole, figure of speech. He's not giving an obvious exaggeration. It's not a hyperbole. God is... You thought I did that on purpose. I mean... The gospel doesn't inflate us. The gospel is not designed to build us up and flatter us and encourage our pride and build up our self-image and all that kind of talk you hear today. He just gives us the naked truth. Apart from me, you can do nothing. Zero. Zilch. He doesn't say, apart from me, you're going to have a struggle. He doesn't say that. He doesn't say, apart from me, you can only do the easy things. I'll have to do the hard things. He says, apart from me, you can do nothing. That is, in the context, nothing that can be called fruit. You see how that ties in? He's not saying you can't do anything, because certainly we do many things without Him. But nothing that can be called fruit. Fruit bearing through abiding in Christ. The more you go on in the Lord, the more you'll realize without the Lord you can't do anything. I can't do anything. Do you realize it takes as much grace to, in a way that honors God, to lose your keys as to lose a loved one? Exactly so. We can't do anything without the Lord. We need the Lord for ounces as well as for tons. We need the Lord for the little things and for the big things. Let me give you the description then of those who are doing well. The husbandman's ministry is not for those who are blowing it. He doesn't prune those who aren't bearing fruit. The husbandman prunes those who are bearing fruit, those who are doing well. So we need to know, what is it? Who are those who are doing well? Because they're the ones that are going to have this ministry of the husbandman. What I must know, what I must understand, what I must embrace, if I'm going to be a partaker of the Father's ministry of husbandmen, is what it means to bear fruit through abiding in Christ. Those are the ones who have it all together and who understand the message. Let me home in on a couple of things here, and you use it as an objective test. Will God the Father have a ministry in my life? Am I really abiding in Christ and bearing fruit so that I can have this ministry? Well, here's what it means. Here's the essentials that you need to know to say, all right, I'm doing well. And then we'll look at the divine dressing. Number one is in verse 1. You must know this. Jesus said, I am the true vine. I am the true vine. Number 2, you must know this. What it means to abide in Him and to bear fruit. Those things are so basic. We hear it all the time. Abide in Christ. What does that mean? How do you do it? What is fruit? Let's look at them in order. Number one, if you're doing well, you have come to see by God's discovery, not by following it through a concordance. You've come to see by God's discovery, by God's light, by a miracle of illumination, you have come to see what He meant when He said, I am the true vine. In one sense, you know, that was a shock to the disciples. As I suggested, 3.5 years of ministry, He never brought this up. And in a sense, He did, in shadows, But all of a sudden now, the day before the cross, he's spelling it out. It threw them back on their heels. Not because the vine was a brand new concept to them. It wasn't. They knew about the vine. They knew that was a picture. In fact, right over their temple, they had this tremendous golden vine right over the door, right over the portal, with golden clusters of grapes hanging over the door. Josephus, the historian, tells us the clusters of grapes were the size of men. And they were just hanging there. They knew the vine. It was a symbol. But in their idea, in their mind, in their thinking, it wasn't a symbol of the Lord. You see, you ask any Jew, you know what the vine symbolizes? They'd say, sure we do. We know our Bible. We know our Old Testament. Look at our coins. There's the vine on the Roman, on the Hebrew coin. We know what the vine is. Listen to these verses. Psalm 80, verse 8. Thou didst remove a vine from Egypt. Thou didst drive out the nations. Thou didst plant it. We know the vine. It's the people of God. It's Israel. We're the vine. Thou didst remove a vine from Egypt. Psalm 80, verse 9. Thou didst clear the ground before it. It took deep root. It filled the land. We know what the vine is. Psalm 80, verse 14. O God of hosts, look down from heaven and care for this vine, even the shoot which thy right hand has planted. Isaiah 5, 7. The vineyard of the Lord of hosts is the house of Israel, and the men of Judah are his delightful plant. They knew what the vine was. And for hundreds of years, they read about the vine. Jeremiah chapter 2, 21. I planted you a choice vine, a faithful seed. The vine was them. And that's why it was over the temple door. And that's why they were so proud of the vine. And they knew the vine. In the Old Testament, when Israel sinned, the prophet said, God's looking at the vine and he's looking for fruit, but what does he find? Sour grapes. And then later when they went into captivity, the prophet said, he has laid his vine waste. They knew what the vine was. They probably didn't know why God chose the vine. This will be easy for you to remember. Ezekiel 15 and John 15. Ezekiel 15 tells you why God chose the vine. Ezekiel 15 asks this question. What can you do with the wood of a vine? Can you make a stool? Can you make a chair? Can you make a table? Can you make a peg to put in the wall to hang something on? He said, I chose the vine because you can't do anything with the wood. It's sort of worthless. You can't use it for anything. What can you make with a vine? A wreath? Maybe a wreath? A whistle? I heard you can make a whistle out of a vine. What else can you make with a vine? Maybe a basket. But you can't do anything with a vine. And then God said, to illustrate it further, because you sinned, I allowed you to be taken captive and you were burned up. Now let me ask you, what can you do with a burned vine? If you can't do anything with a vine, the wood of a vine, you don't hear people going into a furniture store asking for something in early American grapevine. They don't have that. And God said, I chose a vine because the only thing a vine is good for is for producing fruit. You can't use it for anything else. It's absolutely worthless. And now the disciples and they're Hebrews, they're Jews, they've understood their history, they've loved their history. And now one day before the cross, We can't read this, la la la. This was a bombshell to them. And all of a sudden, just before the cross, he drops it. He says, I'm the true vine. You're the branches. Why, they had never thought of that. They took it the other way. And they thought they were the vine. And all of a sudden, they had to learn through this shocking revelation. This was radical. This went right across their tradition. And the Lord Jesus said, if you're ever going to bear fruit, you need to turn that thing around and you need to understand that I'm the vine, I'm the true vine, I'm the only vine. And by calling himself the true vine, he was proclaiming as absolutely worthless all others or other things who claim to be the vine. He's the vine, he's the only vine, he's the true vine, there's no other vine, and certainly you, my people, are not the vine. And you need to understand that. Anything else that would usurp the place of our Lord Jesus as the vine not only cannot produce fruit, but it hinders fruit. Anything that would take the place of our Lord Jesus Christ as the vine is going to sterilize, and it's not going to in any way cause us to be fertile and to bring forth fruit. I'm not the vine. My brother and sister in Christ is not the vine. The church is not the vine. Retreats are not the vine. How-to books and tapes are not the vine. The Christian counselor is not the vine. Any Christian program is not the vine. Spiritual gifts are not the vine. Jesus is the vine. You can make that list a lot longer. The Lord Jesus is the vine, the true vine. You see, God's going to have a ministry with those who are doing well. And I'm saying those who are doing well have come to see this, that he's the vine. He's the vine, he's the true vine. There is no other. Not only must you understand that, but if you're doing well, you need to understand really what fruit is. We talk so much about fruit, fruit-bearing Christian. Someone says, is there fruit in your life? And many times they mean by that missions, soul winning. You're leading people to Jesus? Is there fruit in your life? Thousands of Christians live under a gloom cloud of guilt because they never can see a time when they sat across the table and opened the Bible and led someone to a saving knowledge of the Lord. Here's an amazing fact. 67 times in the New Testament, the word fruit is mentioned. Not one time does it refer to evangelism. Soul winning. Now, I'm not saying it doesn't include that. Certainly, we need to know God has a worldwide heart, and the consummation of every truth of God in this Bible is missions. It all leads to missions because God desires to communicate himself to everyone, and we, as his firstborn, are the channels of that redemption. It includes soul winning. That's not fruit. Someone else said, oh, I know what fruit is. It's Galatians chapter 5, 22 and 23. The fruit of the Spirit is love. And the grapes that come off of that, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. May I suggest? Jesus said, by their fruit ye shall know them. And he meant then, by their conduct, by their walk, by their life, you shall know them. It's even bigger than that. Let me state it this way. In the context before us, fruit is the life of the vine. Fruit is the life of the vine. God transforming the branch into the vine. In other words, it's the character, it's the life of Christ himself. Now, do you realize a vine is different from a tree in many ways? A vine is everything. It's the stem, it's the branches, it's the tendrils, it's the leaves, it's the clusters, it's the grapes. You can't cut a branch of a vine without cutting the vine. It's not possible to do. They're so intertwined. You say, I'm going to show you a branch of a vine. You start following that branch. Where does it end? That branch becomes the vine. And as you follow, there's no branch. A vine branches, but it doesn't have branches. A vine branches out in many ways. And he's showing the oneness of the vine and the branch, and Christ manifesting himself. You know what fruit is? I mean, and the natural. Fruit is the womb of seed. It carries seed. It carries life. When is fruit ripe? And the answer is, when the seed's ready. That's when it's ripe. And then it falls so that seed can produce. Brothers and sisters in Christ, you know why it's so serious? That we stop playing games? And we stop faking it? Christians are constantly faking fruit. Because fruit is the womb of the seed. And if you fake it, if you're playing games, if you're not real, and then there's no seed. And there's no life. It's not real. But if you're abiding in Christ, then you become the womb of the seed. You've seen it. Every place you go, you're dropping life. You're not trying. Is that witnessing? Oh, it includes witnessing. Is that the fruit of the Spirit? It certainly includes that. It's the manifestation of the vine. It's the life of Christ coming out through me, leaving life and transforming every place you go. That's what fruit is. You see, the husbandman has a ministry to those who've understood. Those who've understood that Christ is the only vine. Those who've understood that the life of Christ flows through and manifests itself and drops life everywhere. Have you understood that? Because you can't touch the ministry of the vine dresser. Because it's those who are bearing fruit through abiding in the vine that he has a ministry. Let me state in a simple paragraph. We want to look at the husbandman, and I'm going to get there in a moment. Say, well, I understand he's the vine. I understand if I abide in him, his life will flow through me, and I'll become the womb of the seed. I'll become a life giver and dropper, and every place I go, there'll be life. But come on, Ed, tell me simply. I want this. I long for this. What does it mean to abide in the vine? How can I do it? Give me something that would say, this is what it means to abide in Christ. So then I could say, okay, yes, I'm doing it, or no, I'm not. The Lord Jesus, anticipating this day before the cross, in John chapter 6, spelled it out for us. You want to know what it means to abide in Christ? Here it is. I'm going to ask you just for a moment to turn to John chapter 6, please. Here he distills it. Here he removes all the question. And he tells you what it means to abide in the vine. I want to connect two verses. And then we'll look at the husbandman. Verse 35 first. Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger. He who believes in me shall never thirst. So every time I'm hungry in my heart, I come to Jesus. That satisfies my hunger. He that comes shall never hunger. He that believes shall never thirst. Every time I'm thirsty, I believe. I want you to hold this thought that I come to eat. I believe to drink. You follow that? Hunger, thirst, coming, believing. Now look at verse 56. Here's where he spells it out. He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him. He said, well, that's not so spelled out. What does it mean to eat his flesh? What does it mean to drink his blood? Well, look at 35. What does it mean to eat? It means to come. What's it mean to drink? It means to believe. That's all it means. Every time I come to Christ, every time I believe in Him, I abide in Him. It's not hard. What does it mean to abide in Christ? It means to come to this book and see Jesus and then say yes to that revelation. Are you doing that? Then you're bearing fruit. That's what He says. Every time I come, every time I believe, I'm a fruit bearer. I'm abiding in the vine through coming and through believing in Christ. The one who understands that parable, He's the vine, without Him I can do nothing. I abide by coming to Him, by believing in Him, and then His life just flows through. I become the womb of the seed. I become His reputation on the earth, and everywhere I go, I drop life. That's the reality. Now He says, I have a ministry for them. Don't answer out loud. Is that you? Have you seen Him as the vine? Have you known that without Him there's nothing? Have you learned to come to Him and believe, and come to Him and believe, and come to Him and believe? Then you're abiding. Now let's get back to the main point and we'll close. Verse 1 again, but rather verse 2. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, He takes away. Every branch that bears fruit, that is, every Christian who has understood that Christ is divine, every Christian who has seen that without Him we can do nothing, every Christian that's learned to come to Him and believe Him, He prunes. He prunes. What is that ministry of pruning? What is it the Father does? I thought I'd do a little research on pruning. I'm not a gardener. Tom Wontrop got me started some years ago, and my first garden was the size of a tabletop. And every year, my wife has been enlarging this little garden. Cut it back a little more, and it's getting bigger and bigger. The only glory of that is it's less lawn to mow. But honestly, I'm not in any way. I don't know anything. If some of you are probably into gardening or something like this, and I'm going to give you these facts, I got these out of books. I have an experience. I don't know this. If they had a society for the prevention of cruelty to plants, they dragged me away. I went to the library. I honestly thought before I went I wouldn't find much. I thought pruning is snip, snip, the branches got too long, make them short. May I suggest to you, the pruner better know what he's doing, especially if they're fruit trees. He ought to know what he's doing. An awful lot of damage can be done by mispruning. Oh, it was amazing when I read that. You know, I read that it's possible to set a tree back 20 years by mispruning. If you prune it when it's dormant, you get one result. If you prune it when the sap is flowing, you get another result. Sometimes you don't cut it all the way off, you just sort of slice it. Sometimes it's an elliptical cut, sometimes it's a round cut, lets the spray in. Sometimes you've got to amputate. Different ways to prune. Sometimes you just thin out the branches. Did you know that sometimes to prune, they actually dig up the soil and clip away at the roots, pruning from down there? It was amazing when I read this. There's one kind of pruning for saplings and another kind for mature trees. And then I turned to the chapter on pruner's tools. Amazing. Many sizes, many shapes, many kind of tools. There were knives, and there were scissors, and there were shears, and there were lopping shears, big old shears. They had a hatchet there. Pruning tool, a hatchet. Pruning tool, saws, hoes, shovels, mattocks, and they had a whole list of pruning tools. Before I tell you the husbandman's ministry, can I just give you a blessing from verse 1, at least to my heart? It says, my father is the husbandman. Aren't you glad it's him? And think about it, with all of those tools, whatever pruning is, I'm so glad before God it's his responsibility to do it. And not mine. Oh my, we all need pruning. But our Heavenly Father knows if we need it and when we need it and how much we need and how far to go and how deep to dig and how the cut should be and how often. I can't tell you how happy I am that my Father is the husbandman. I know my own life, a little bit of it, and I wouldn't feel safe for a moment if the pruning shears were in my hand and God gave me the responsibility to prune my life. In fact, I couldn't prune my life because I'm too in love with my foliage. And I would hate to see that go. I've come to know some of you, and I love you in the Lord. And I don't want you to take this wrong, but I'm also glad the pruning shears are in your hands for my life. You know, we could damage one another if we usurp the place of God and somehow think we have the gift of husbandmen. That's not listed in the gifts. I don't know what your gift is, but you're not husbandmen. And we ought to be real careful before we try to prune one another. Because we can set people back 20 years. My father's the husbandman. He holds the knife. You know, there's a word of God in Ezekiel against some women. The Bible says that they were prophesying by their own inspiration. In other words, it wasn't from the Lord, but they felt like they were pruners. And they were dealing with God's people. And the word of Ezekiel came against them. In chapter 13:22, it says, because you disheartened the righteous when I did not cause him grief. Isn't that a great verse? You disheartened the righteous when I didn't cause him grief. See, we look at somebody and we think we're the standard, you know. And they ought to be like us. Like the little child went up to the flower to grow. It doesn't work that way. It's not going to grow that way. And then we begin to shake one another. We think, you know, you're a Christian now, and you should not have that in your life. Clip, clip. I'm going to help you grow. You ought to be careful. You ought to be careful before the Lord, brothers and sisters in Christ. My father is the husbandman. And don't go after something in somebody else's life unless you're sure God's giving them grief. When God goes after it, then you can go after it. But otherwise, you'll dishearten the righteous. You know, you'll pick on their life. You shouldn't be doing this. You're a Christian. Blah, blah, blah. Be careful about that. I'm not saying God will never lead you to do that. But I'm saying you ought to walk awfully softly before God before you take the scissors to somebody. Let me nail down in a simple word what I understand with my present life. I say it that way because I've learned that today's light's tomorrow's darkness. And as you go on, you think you know something. And, you know, we're all toddlers in this thing of knowing the Lord. Just beginning. He's infinite. We're just starting to know Him. But with my present light, this is what I think pruning is. This is His ministry. I pointed out it's not chastening. He's not talking about those who aren't bearing fruit. It's for the fruitful, for those who've understood He's the vine. Without Him, I'm nothing. I can do nothing. There's no possibility. I must continually come to Him and believe in Him, abide, and then His life will flow through me. What is pruning? according to that secular book I read in the library, I almost went into a dance. It wasn't the Bible, but to me it was the Word of God. When I read that secular book, and it was telling me about pruning, and it said this, pruning, it was grapevines, I was looking at grapevines, is cutting the branch closer and closer to the vine. That's what pruning is. It's cutting it back to the vine. He's the true vine. I don't have time to develop all of this now, but just glance at these verses, how he links everything to the Bible. Verse 2 says he prunes it. Verse 3, you're clean through the word which I've spoken unto you. Verse 7, if my words abide in you, and he sort of blends together, abide in Christ, if my word abides in you, and I cleanse you, and you're clean through the word, and he takes Christ and abiding in Christ and abiding in the word, and he sort of puts it together. May I suggest, at least for this morning, his pruning shears, I think, his pruning shears, this book, the Word of God. And I have an idea, if you got it right, and you're starting to look to Christ and come to Him and believe in Him, you come to this book, He begins to cut you back to the vine. Closer and closer to Jesus, so you'll bear more fruit. And the closer you get to the life, the closer, the more it flows, the more you become the womb of the seed, the more you drop life. It's marvelous. That's His ministry. You come to the Bible, God dawns on you. He's the end of the law to everyone that believes. Clip, clip, clip. There goes all the legalism. And it just drops off your life. And then you come again, and by God's Spirit, He shows you what it means. Shepherd. I never saw it that way. He's my shepherd. Clip, clip, clip. There goes anxiety. There goes care. There goes all of that fretting and that worry. It's lopped away. You read, God discovers Himself to you as the overcomer. All of a sudden, those habits, poof. I tried to quit so many times, I couldn't do it. And then I see Christ in it. It's gone. It's gone. Pruning is when God continually takes us back to the vine, closer and closer to the vine. And the closer we get to the vine, the more things fall off, the more fruit is born. The life of God is manifest. You see, His husbandman is for those who have it right. His ministry. Because if you don't have it right, if you haven't understood this, you see, it would be so dangerous for God to be lopping us back. But once you've understood, your heart has said, it's okay, Lord. Thank you for cutting me back to the vine. It's not a painful thing. It's a delightful thing. And the more you go on, the more you say, Lord, I just want more of Him. Cut me again. Bring me back. And He does. To those who bear fruit, He continually cuts you back to the vine. I read this statement by Andrew Murray. God loves us too much to allow the wood to flourish at the expense of the fruit. Think about that. Loves us too much to let the wood flourish at the expense of the fruit. We get so concerned about the outward. We get so concerned about the physical, what we look like. The blessed ministry of God the Father, for those who've understood, is to keep cutting us back to the vine. Last warning, don't look for fruit. Don't go after fruit. Just keep running after Christ. You know, there's this awful desire. Christians say, I want to be a productive Christian. Don't try to be a productive Christian. Just be a Christian. Just keep coming to Him, believing on Him. And if you abide in Him, the same brings forth much fruit. Thank you for letting me share with you. Let's bow together. Father, we thank you for the ministry of the husbandman, constantly cutting us back to the vine. What love, what wisdom to use all those tools, knowing exactly how to do it. And Lord, we give you permission. We thank you for the privilege of being the womb of the seed of the life of Christ. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.